thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. But we know you're here. We don't even have to ask that you're here, God. For you to be here, God, we know you're here because of your faithfulness. Thank you, God. Lord, I just pray that you accept our worship this morning. Be with Brother Bill now as he preaches. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Whatever the challenges are, whatever the difficulties are, nothing ever changes the fact that He is God and that He is holy and that He is in control. Amen? Man, when you think everything's out of control, just know this, that God is in control. And He never gives up. He never relinquishes that control. What an awesome God we serve. He is holy. Find your place with me in Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Back in the 1500s, maybe one or two of you were around then. Back in the 1500s, there was a mass transition in the way that we date time. Transition from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar. In 1752, England, Great Britain, finally made that transition themselves. So what that meant was that when people went to sleep there in Great Britain on September the 2nd of 1752, they woke up the next morning and it was September the 14th. 12 days had passed. That's a long night. Amen? That's a long night. That's a long time in darkness, right? Well, there's been a longer night. The scripture says that there was a night that we were in darkness. It was in our state of sin. I don't know how long and how many nights you spent in sin, but for me, I lived 25 years in the darkness, in a state of sin, without light. But then there was a day, April the 5th, 1987, that I woke up. From January the 30th of 1962 to April the 5th, 1987, 25 years, I had lived in darkness. And then there was a bright light. Amen? I pray this morning that you have experienced that light. I pray that you have experienced that awakening from that sin, from that sleep, if you will. And so Paul, here in this passage, has challenged us in our walk. That is how we live. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 5, and he tells us to walk in love. It's a command, right? It's not a feeling. How many of y'all struggled with that this week? Man, you found yourself in some situations, and you're like, man, I know what the preacher said the other day. The preacher said that love is a command and that I have to love. And whoo, man, my neighbors, my friends, my spouse, my kids are making it hard to love them right now, right? But it's a command. It's something that we grow in and that we learn. This morning, we face the challenge of what it means to walk in light. Okay, so let's look this morning, beginning in verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Jews often would use light and darkness to contrast good and evil. Even today, we still use those figures to distinguish between good and evil. In this text, the word darkness here literally means a shadow thrown by an object. It's literally that sphere of which light is absent. The darkness can refer to literal darkness or that has occurred on the day when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Remember, when he took upon the sins of the world, what happened? The Bible says there was darkness. In the middle of the day. Now, some people want to say, well, there was an eclipse that day. There was this phenomenon happening. I'm telling you, that's the effect of sin. Sin brings darkness. But then there was this light that was birthed. Listen, how do we... Here's the challenge that we face this morning. How do we live? How do we live in Christ, who is light, and live out Christ in a dark world? How do we live? How do we walk in this light while we are living and walking in this dark world? Now, we sometimes take two different approaches, two extremes, if you will. One extreme is we attempt to become all things to all people. You know, that's what Paul said. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might win some. And so we try to become all those things. And so we sometimes will try to become so much to all men that we lose our light, that we begin to walk in the darkness with them. That's not what Paul envisioned for us. That's not what Paul was stating that he did. We play down certain biblical truths that are offensive to the worldly people so that we don't come across as judgmental or we don't want to call it sin, you know. We want to call it a sickness or this or that. We want to put a label on it that's socially accepted in an attempt to become all things to all men. But yet we lose our effectiveness of the light. The other extreme is that some of the Christians, we overemphasize the need to separate from this evil world and we withdraw from people and we're like, I'm not having anything to do with them because they drink or they smoke or they cuss or they go to this place or they go to that place. So I'm just going to break off any relationship that I might have with somebody because, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't talk like that. I don't act like that. Don't go to those kind of places where somebody might see me. If I'm out of town now, my God. Right? Just, I don't know who that was for. I'm just saying. That's not what God had in mind either. Jesus prayed for you. That ought to be encouraging, right? Do you know that when Jesus was here on earth, knowing that everything, being all wisdom, Jesus prayed for you. And you know what Jesus' prayer was? Jesus prayed this. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus understands we're going to live in this world. And his desire was that we be light in this world. And he prayed that God would protect us. That as we are light in this world, that we would be protected from the evil attacks of Satan. And so let's kind of flesh this out this morning. I want you to understand, first of all, to walk in light means we are to embody light. You are to embody the light of Christ. Look what he says there in verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Now, notice Paul didn't say that you walked in darkness. He says, you were darkness. I hear people say sometimes, well, you know, my kid just got in the wrong crowd. Your kid may have been the wrong crowd. Hello? We've all been the wrong crowd, right? I've been the wrong crowd. But he doesn't say that you were walking in the dark. He said you were darkness. Now he says, now by the power of Christ Jesus in you, it's not that you just walk in the light. He says you are the light. You are the light. You are in partnership with Christ Jesus. When Christ comes to dwell within you, you become the light of Christ to the world. We're to embody the light of Jesus Christ. Listen, the completeness of this change, it's indicated by the use of this term here. It's not just to be enlightened. It is that we are the embodiment. That as we grow in our understanding of God's love for us, as we grow in our understanding of God's forgiveness, as we grow in our understanding of God's grace, as we grow in our understanding of God's mercies, then we should begin to take on those same characteristics in our own life. And that we embody His nature, that we embody His likeness. You see, to walk as children of the light, we must first be the children of the light. You can't be light apart from Jesus Christ. Listen, so some people say, well, you know what? I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to get it together. And then I'm going to start going to church. And then I'm going to get right with Jesus. No, that's not how it works. You get right with Jesus, you'll become the light. Things will start straightening out. And then you'll have a desire to go to church. And so it's that we take on the nature of our Heavenly Father. You see, the first step of walking in the light is to be in the light of Christ Jesus. You cannot walk in the light if you're still living in darkness. The apostle here points to their former condition of darkness, kind of in the abstract, to express the great darkness that they were in. They lived wicked, ungodly, profane lives. They were destitute of life. They were without the illumination of grace. They were apart from the Spirit of light. But God's called us to the light. I'm going to insult you, and then you're going to exercise forgiveness. Okay? Some of you are dumber than a bug. Okay? Just understand this. In the darkness, when there is a light that's turned on, the bugs are attracted to the light. In this dark world, the light of Christ has come, and some of you are dumber than bugs. You don't even come to the light. Hello? Now forgive me, okay? This light of Christ. Listen, John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 12, 46. Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says to the church at Corinth, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is that Christ has come so that we might see light, that we might know light, that we might be light. This state of sin, this state of darkness, We sometimes wonder, why do people do that? Why do people act like that? Why do people talk like that? You know what sinners do? Sinners do what sinners do. Right? The greater question is, why do Christians do what we do? Why do Christians act like we act? Why do Christians talk like we talk? That the darkness and the light have no place together there. We are to be that light in this world. Listen, think about this. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that in the beginning, God said, let there be, and all God's people said, light. Out of darkness, God spoke and He commanded, let there be light. And in your life individually, there's been that moment when God has spoken into your heart and He has said, let there be light. When God spoke into creation and said, let there be light, creation obeyed and allowed the light to shine. The question for you and I is, when we hear that command, let there be light, are we willing to be obedient as creation was obedient and allow the light then to be birthed and to shine in us and through us? Amen? You see, he says here that we are to be the embodiment of light. Have you ever heard those sayings? They are as different as daylight and dark. Right? That should be our testimony. Our new way of life should be completely different from our old way of life. There should be this change in our life, and we should embody that light of Christ. But not only are we to embody the light, he says that we're to walk in this light. That is, that we are to be an expression of the light. Notice what he says there in verse 9. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit, or the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That is, our walk should be an outward expression of the light that we, in fact, embody. If we embody the light, then it should be expressed through our life. I'm always amazed when Christians ask me questions like, hey, if I'm a Christian, can I go here? If I'm a Christian, can I do this? If I'm a Christian, can I participate in this? It's like we want to be a Christian and we want to get as close to the edge as we possibly can without falling off. I want to get as close to darkness as I can and stay over here in the light, right? No, we should be an expression of what the light is. We should model that. Listen, biblical morality is always black and white. There's no gray in biblical morality. I remember oftentimes taking young people on trips. And we'd get together and we'd get ready to leave and we'd have those parent meetings with the kids and we'd lay down all the rules, right? You remember those things? It was real simple for me. I always told the kids, there's only one rule, do right. It's real simple. And if you have to ask if this is right, just assume it's not. Right? That's walking in the light. It's just to do what's right. No shades of gray. The psalmist says in Psalms 112 in verse 4, he says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. He says again in John chapter 3 and verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You see, these things of being right and being the expression of light is done in the open. It's not hidden. In fact, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 in that great Sermon on the Mount. There he says in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." He says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We're to be that expression of light. How will the world know what the light of Christ looks like if they don't see that light expressed in you and I? It's a great privilege of being the embodiment of light, carries a great responsibility then of being the expression of that light. Jesus gives Christians both the compliment and the great responsibility when he says, "You are the light of the world." You see, the sun not only shines on the moon itself reflects the light from the sun, right? But now think about this. Scratch your brain this morning. When you walk out at night and you see the moon in the sky, do you say this, "Whew, man, the moon's really reflecting the light tonight"? Or do you say, "Man, the moon's sure shining bright tonight"? Right? We acknowledge, we know scientifically that the moon has no light in and of itself, that it is merely reflecting the light from the sun. But when we see it shining, we say, "Man, the moon sure is shining bright tonight." Amen? People should look at us and say, "I know that guy. I watched him grow up. There ain't nothing good about that guy. But man, he sure is shining bright." You ever notice when you go out sometimes and you see the moon? Sometimes it's shining full. It's a full, what we call a full moon, right? That means that it is in direct connection with the light of the sun. But then there's other times when we go out and maybe it's a waning moon or a waxing moon. You know, maybe it's sometimes it looks just like a little thumbnail, right? You could see the whole moon kind of there, but there's only just a small fraction that's reflecting. You ever thought about what causes that? It's pretty basic stuff here, okay? Because the moon is positioned at that point where there is the world between it and the sun. And so therefore, it's only catching a little bit of the light from the sun. Hang on here. Don't you realize in your life sometimes that you let the things of this world come between you and the light of God? And sometimes you're waning and sometimes you're waxing and sometimes there's just a thumbnail off hint that there's a Christ in you. And sometimes you go out there and there's no moon at all. It's because the world is completely blocked the light of the sun. And sometimes as Christians, sometimes as children of God, we let the darkness of this world block our view of God. And it darkens our reflection of the glory of Christ. Amen. I've had the privilege of watching this twice just in the last few years. Once we traveled up to Murfreesboro, and a couple of years ago we traveled up to Arkansas, and we experienced a total eclipse. It's almost this spiritual encounter just to think about how God has created everything and put everything in its orbits. But in that moment of total eclipse, everything goes quiet. It's almost like this just surreal moment. But then I've thought about it in this sense. if God is the light of this world, and I am the light of this world, I'm to reflect that light. I'm an expression of that light. I realize that in an eclipse, the world can't see the light of God because the moon has blocked its view. And I think sometimes as Christians, we let the world block our view of God, and sometimes we block the world's view of God. That is, we become an eclipse. It's like, man, the world wants to see the light of Christ, and we've got it so messed up, and we thought it was all about us, and we've made ourselves the center of attention, and we've blocked out God and His glory. I'm not trying to teach you a science lesson this morning. I'm trying to teach you a spiritual lesson this morning, okay? That we're to be the expression of this light. So here's the question for us this morning. How much do you expose yourself to the sun? How do you position yourself so that the things of this world are not blocking you from the direct sunlight or the direct light of God in your life? You see, the answer will reveal how brightly you express the light of God to others. How much time do you spend exposed to the things of God? How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend praying? How much time do you spend just alone with God and allowing God to speak into your heart and into your life? How much time do you allow God to use you as His hands and His feet? How much of the world is blocking your exposure with God? You see, we let the busyness of life block our time. We let the busyness of life, we let all the entertainment of the world, we let our jobs, and we let all kind of things block our exposure to God. And then we wonder, why am I stumbling around in the dark? Why is my life doesn't make sense? Why do I keep tripping over everything, you know? It's because we've not exposed ourselves to the light of God. Listen, light will never radiate from your life until your walk reflects the things of God. We have to expose ourselves to the light to be an expression of the light. Amen? And then lastly, our light is to expose the darkness. Notice what he says here in verse 11. He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." He said, I don't even want to talk about all they're doing. He says, "But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." Not only are we to walk in the light, we're to expose the darkness. Now, good Baptists, our thoughts are, that's right, man, we're to expose darkness. We're to go out there in that world and we're to tell them a bunch of heathen sinners, you know, how wrong they are and how right we are. Now, first of all, that light has to expose the darkness in our own life. Starts with us. We have to allow the light of God to expose the dark areas of our life. Many times I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, shine into the dark, deep crevices of my heart where sin is hidden that I might not be aware of, and expose that so that I can become aware of it in order that I might be able to confess it, God, that I might be able to grow and become more light for you. It begins in our own life. God, allow your light to examine my life where darkness might hide things about me that I'm not aware of. And then we ask God to, hey, God, let this light shine that we expose darkness in this world, in our relationships, business matters, whatever that might be. Now, The church at Corinth, Paul writes to them. They got really confused about this. And you may be confused about this this morning. And so this is, I want to make it clear. I want to help you out this morning. They had mistaken Paul's command not to associate with immoral people to mean that they should cut off all contact with unbelievers, as I talked about in the introduction. But listen to what Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9. He says there that I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So they're like, okay, we're not going to have anything to do. We're going to cut them all off. He says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. How are you going to be a light in the world if you separate yourself from the world in that sense? If you cut off all contact with them? He says, but now I've written not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. He says, it's within the body of Christ. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning, okay? If a guy calls himself a brother, and he's living that lifestyle, there's a question if he's a real brother or not. So how do we treat that person? Treat that person as somebody that needs to see the light. Okay? And so Paul's not telling us that we should just disassociate completely with people. But when somebody calls themselves a believer, then we need to have that conversation to say, hey, I know you call yourself a Christian, but here's what the Word of God says. That sounds good, preacher. How do we do that? Well, that's the hard part. Right? That's the hard part. Here's three thoughts this morning, and then I'm going to close. First of all, we have to be alert. Be alert to our purpose that God has placed us here in a dark world to be light. That is, that we are to win the lost to Christ. The Bible says that Jesus was a friend to sinners. He was a friend to sinners. He didn't hang out with them to have a good time. The Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He kept a balance. It's difficult sometimes for you and I to imitate, but He maintained His holiness, and yet He put sinners at enough easiness that they would listen to His message. You and I have to understand, God didn't call you here to judge the world or to condemn the world. Jesus called you here to be a light, to be a witness. Think about your role in the court scene. You're not the judge. You're not the jury. You're not the defense attorney. You're not the prosecutor. You're just a witness. Hello? Just to be a witness of what you know about Christ Jesus. Secondly, be sensitive to show concern for the whole person. You see, the message has to be backed up with genuine concern for the person. If someone's hungry, feed him. Then tell him about Jesus. Don't tell him about Jesus and then hope he gets fed. We have to be concerned about the total person. You see, the fruit of the light, the Bible says there in verse 9, it says, for the light of or the fruit of the Spirit is the goodness, righteousness, and truth. Just being good means good deeds to show the love of God to people. And it's in that context that we're able to give verbal witness then of the gospel. It's always interesting to me when we go do service projects and we do good things, people say, why are you doing this? Well, let me tell you why I'm doing this. Because there was a time in my life when I was good for nothing. And there was nothing good about me. And there was a God who loved me and sent His Son to die on a cross for my sins. And if God was willing to do that for me, man, why shouldn't I be out here trying to just be good to others? Amen? Listen, thirdly, be bold to identify verbally with Christ when you're pressured to compromise your convictions. I put it like this. Be as bold in your witness for Christ as the other person is in their solicitation to evil. Now that's a challenge. If they're bold for Satan, why shouldn't you and I be bold for Jesus? Right? You know, when you hear somebody in a conversation and they're saying things that, you know, are contrary to our beliefs and our convictions, we can make little simple statements. Hey man, you know, I remember there was a time in my life, man, I didn't know Christ. And I used to participate in this and that. But since I came to know Jesus, I just don't live like that anymore. I just don't act like that anymore. I just don't talk like that anymore. Hey, I used to think just like you do. But man, one day I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. He changed the way I think. He changed the way I act. I knew a guy one time, he's a big old guy, strong guy, fought all the time, and won them all. Man, he got challenged sometimes, and I remember several times hearing him say, you know what? There was a day when I'd mop the floor with you. But since Jesus came into my heart, I'm going to pray for you. You know? And it makes it's a witness. It's how we react, and it's how we respond when we're challenged. Listen, every time you are confronted doesn't require you to stand up and give a 3-point sermon and an invitation. It's to be wise in how we respond. You know, nowadays we have these smartphones, right? And on this smartphone, it has this little button I can push and it's a flashlight. Back in the day, before we had smartphones, we had real flashlights. And I remember those flashlights, you would push the button and it would come on. And then you could hit the button again and it would change the intensity of the light. You'd hit it again and it'd be a little lower. We talked about this morning in our small group time. It depended on what the situation was as to how bright you shined the light. And for us as the light, we have to walk in wisdom, understanding the conversation that we're in, understanding the context of the situation as to how much we say or how little we say or whether we say anything at all or whether it's just how we respond and act. Amen? And so to expel the darkness, to expose the darkness, James says this in James 5. He says, brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. You see, when we expose the darkness, we have to understand we're not exposing the darkness to win a debate. We're not exposing the darkness to prove ourselves right and them wrong. We're exposing the darkness in order that they might see the light and come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Pray that God would expose the darkness in my own life so that I could be a better expression of the light that I embody. Amen. Think about how light affects our sight. You know, first thing in the morning, sometimes it's hard to open your eyes, right? Think about it. Man, you've been asleep all night. somebody walks into your room, takes one of those flashlights, and they turn it up on high intensity. Boom, right there in your face. You're like, whoa, wait a minute, you know? What in the world are you doing? And sometimes we go out there in the lost world, and there's people that have been living in darkness their whole life. And man, we just want to go, boom, you know, in full, turn the full intensity of the light on them. And they're like, whoa, dude, what in the world, you know? And it's almost more offensive than it is effective. But have you ever noticed also when we walk in the light and all of a sudden the lights go out, you can't see nothing. You've gotten accustomed to walking in the light. And then without the light, man, you're stumbling around, bumbling around, wondering what in the world is going on. God's call this morning for us is this: to walk in the light. To understand that we are the embodiment of light, that we're to express light, that we're to expose the darkness. God, give us wisdom to walk in the light. Amen. Would you bow with me this morning? This morning, would you consider in your own life, am I walking in the light? Has the light ever become real in my life? Have I ever come to that point and place where I truly trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior? And if you've never come to the light this morning, please come. Allow the light to draw you this morning. Father God, this morning, we've opened your word. God, we've opened our hearts this morning. God, the two have met. And God, we're grateful. And Father, I pray now that in this moment, God, that for those that have never trusted you, God, for those that have never come to the light, I pray, God, this morning would be that dawn of awakening for them. God, that your light would shine on them. And God, they would receive it. Father, for us who claim to be your children, God, let us be an expression of that light. God, let the world know that there's a God who loves them, cares for them, and calls them out of darkness. And Father, this morning, I'll just be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Father, I love you and I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We come to a portion of our service that we call the invitation time. It's the time that we respond to what God has revealed to us today. If you've never come to the light, this is the opportunity for you to come. Just make your way forward and say, Pastor, today, I want to walk in that light. Maybe you want to come to the altar today and say, God, there's some things in my life that are blocking your light. God, I want to be a better reflection of your light. God, I want more of you to shine on me. God, take those things away from me. You come this morning. Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come. Be a part of what God's doing right here at Trinity. To help be a light in this community together. So, this morning, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a hymn. And as we stand and sing, you come as God leads you. Would you come this morning? The Savior is waiting. Come. What is your end? not dismissing. Just want to continue this morning. Allow you to be seated. All God's people said, amen. This morning, I want to just take the liberty to do something a little different. I want to disrupt the church here. The Bible says in James, if any of you among you are sick, call the elders. Lay hands, anoint with oil, pray for them. Some of you may be aware, some of you may not be aware, but this afternoon, conclusion of this service, Stephen and Robin McGee will be leaving. Robin is dealing with stage 4 breast cancer. They're going to MD Anderson. I'm amazed how God gifts and skills doctors and nurses and researchers with the ability to discover cures and to make advances in treatment for these cancers. Been to MD Anderson, been to St. Jude, been to other places. And it's just incredible. But we know that God's the great physician, that all the healing comes from Him. He may use a doctor. He may use a nurse. He may use a care facility. He may use research and discover something. When the Bible says to anoint with oil, in those days there was oils that were formulated that would have certain medicinal elements to them. And they were to anoint the body and to pray for them. It was a medical thing. We don't have that. Those things are still today in existence. We call them prescriptions. Okay? We don't administer that part of it. We administer the prayer part of it. So we want to pray for them today. Okay? And so I'm going to ask at this time if Steve and Robin, would you make your way up here, please? I'm going to ask them just to be seated right here this morning. And then I'm going to ask our men and all those who would to make their way forward up here. And I want you to come and I want us just to gather around them, lay hands on them, just for a time to pray for them. Just extend your hand out. Put your hand on the person in front of you. I want you to pray along with me today. Father God, this morning, God, we come and we humble ourselves in the presence of the Almighty. You are God and you alone are God. And there is no other God. And God, our faith is not in man or in medicines, but our faith is in the Almighty. And so God, today we pray, especially for Robin today. God, we lift her up to you. God, you created Robin. God, you knitted her and formed her in her mother's womb. And God, you set her days before her as yet there were none. And God, you had a purpose and a plan for her life. And God, cancer has not interrupted that plan. And God, we don't understand that. God, it's hard for us to acknowledge or accept. But God, we know that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So God, I pray that you would give her strength and perseverance in her inner person, in her spirit, in her soul today. God, you've called her to walk a walk of faith. God, that not all of us have to walk. And I pray, God, today that you would allow her to walk that walk in your light. God, to be an expression of who you are to her and who you want to be to others. God, we pray that you would just use the doctors and nurses. God, if it be your will, God, that you would make her body receptive to whatever the treatment might be. That, God, it would do exactly what it's supposed to do. God, that it would destroy bad cells, and God, it would protect good cells. And God, that you would bring a healing in her body. God, most of all, we pray that you be magnified and glorified through it all. However you choose to do that, Lord. God, I pray for Stephen today. God, I know as a husband, as a man, God, we're strong. Punch us in the nose, kick us in the leg, we'll get over it. But God, when it's our spouse, God, we hurt. We hurt different. And so, God, I pray today that you would just help Stephen to be strong. God, to support her. God, they stood before you and they made a vow to love each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And so, God, as they demonstrate those vows, I pray, God, that you'd give him the strength. God, we pray for their safety as they travel. God, we pray you'd protect them on the road, there and back. God, that you would just be ever present with them. God, that they would know that they're never alone. God, that you'll never leave them and that you'll never forsake them. And God, though there might be miles that separate them from their church, God, that their church is right there with them. God, I pray today for Mr. Robert, Miss Faye. God, as parents can imagine the challenge of watching a child go through this. I pray, God, today your comfort over them. God, I pray for Polly and James. I pray, God, for Millie. God, I just pray through it all, God, that they would know that there's a God who loves them, a God who's in control, and a God they can trust no matter what. So, Father, today we lift them up to you. Holy Spirit, intercede on behalf of our cries and our groans. The things that we can't put into words, the thoughts that we can't express, God, the things that are there that we don't even know about. Holy Spirit, intercede. Take those to the Father, and God, you meet them as only you can. So, Father, this morning, we love you, we praise you, we worship and adore you. And we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being the church today. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being light. Don't just pray today for Steve and Robin, but pray for them tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. When God puts it on your heart, pray for them. Would you stand with us today? Jack, leave us out of here this morning.
Well, I want to leave us out on a happy note, because we're going to go ahead and praise the Lord for what He's going to do. We know He's faithful. We know He's good. We know He's in the miracle working business. We're going to see Him do awesome things. So let's just praise Him for what He's already going to do. We know He's going to be good. So this is a song that they play for the kids as they go to church. And so I just want us just to praise the Lord as we leave for all that He's going to do. And we're just going to put our trust in Him. So let's sing. Go ahead.